Heavenly Father, it's actually a wonderful relief to me to know that nothing that happens in this place is on me, is on the pastor alone. All of us come ready to receive, ready to worship, ready to cry out our thanksgivings, ready to acknowledge something new happening in us. God, may this Sunday be one where each person here doesn't just leave with some interesting tidbit or a momentary inspired high, but is changed through an experience of you. Holy Spirit, transform us. Make us something new. Renew us. Do something today in this place. You love your sheep, and you will not leave us without a sweet expression of your voice. So we look forward to what you're going to do in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so one of the fun things that happens in my family in the summer is a 30-day Netflix month. And we were able to watch some really wonderful program. I forget what it's called, but it would track three quarterbacks through the whole season. And I just love this. I don't know if you like sports. I have a few sports fans in my family, right? Anyone? Someone who's turning 13 this week, maybe? My son, Peter, you can wish him happy birthday and really, really embarrass him like I'm doing right now, okay? But it was wonderful to track these wonderful quarterbacks, Patrick Mahomes among them. And then we also started watching The Last Dance. Does anyone know that program? Who's it about? Michael Jordan, right? Oh my gosh, I just love watching these masters at what they do, right? These athletic heroes do their thing. And wait, what is better than the score? 62-61, UNC is losing to Georgetown. First time player, first year player, I believe, Michael Jordan. How many seconds left? I think 32 seconds. Who gets the ball? Mike Jordan. Does he sink the shot? He sinks the shot, of course. And so it goes. He went from Mike Jordan to Michael Jordan on that day. I love these last-minute improbable wins, right? Okay, Pastor Stephen last week gave you a little video of belly flops. You know, the ow. Now, I like to just look at, and I don't have a video for you, I'm sorry, but it was fun for me to look up these improbable wins, the ones that make you go, yes, right? Okay, a couple of them. This is when Glenn and I were dating. We watched these games. Red Sox down 0-3 against who? The Yankees. And they win the ALS in what year? 2004. Then they just, the poor Cardinals had no chance after we took out the Yankees. What about the 2017 Super Bowl? Oh my word, down 28-3. Quarterback Tom Brady. Poor Matt Ryan, the Falcons. They ended up losing in overtime. Yay. Okay. And we got to mention this one, right? The 1980 Olympics. What happened then? Yeah, I know you know it, sweetie. Who is it? Somebody said it. The Miracle on Ice, right? The U.S. men's hockey team against the Russian hockey team, who'd won, I think, 6 out of 7 years prior to that, the gold medal. 6 Olympics prior, gold medal. They had just beat 6-0. A NHL all-star team, and they just beat the very team they're playing, the U.S. men's hockey team, 10-3 a couple weeks before. Improbable wins. We love them, don't we? Yay, right? Okay, 2 minutes left on the clock. Tom Brady, or I gotta say, it pains me to do it because I'm worried he's gonna take over Tom Brady's like goat thing, but Patrick Mahomes, we gotta give him some credit. I love watching this guy play, and I hate to say that, I really do. But 2 minutes left, you want an improbable win. I mean, Brady's retired. We got to pick Patrick Mahomes, right? It's incredible. All right, so I love doing that. Like, what would I do in those situations, right? Would I buckle under the pressure? Could I lead another, you know, game-winning touchdown drive? Do you ever wonder stuff like that? How would I handle that kind of pressure in that kind of moment? But, of course, I don't work on the athletic field, so now it's a church. I'm going to bring you back into church, right? So, heroes of the faith, who would I be in those situations, right? Where the pressure is on, the temperature's rising, am I going to stand firm? If I were Martin Luther, 1521, I believe, Diet of Worms, before the leading church authorities who said, I don't like your theology, I don't like what you're teaching about faith, would I be able to say, here I stand, knowing I'd probably be burned at the stake? Perpetua and Felicity, 203, I believe, Carthage, Rome, ready to be thrown to the wild beasts, the lions. Young women, both just had babies. Perpetua nursing her child. Dad desperately wanted her to recant. I am a Christian. What would you do? How do these people do it? How do these heroes of faith stand firm? This summer, we're doing our favorite passages. Each preacher gets to come up and just share a passage that they really love, kind of why. And I'm doing one, kids, you know this one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Pressure's on, temperature's rising, and these three teenagers, probably not much older than some of you little ones here, they get a moment. What are they going to do? Before we read our passage from Daniel 3, a little context. It's about, I think it's 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar of Assyria has been given Jerusalem. The text says that God gave him Jerusalem. Who's the real king here? Who's the bigger king? Yeah. And what he does is he says, well, I'm going to take your best and brightest and your best looking too. Get me the young people, young men, who are intelligent, show some aptitude, and again, are going to fit what I want the vibe in my palace to be. So he's training some people for work in the royal palace. So imagine, right, your nation, your people have just been conquered, and because you have aptitude and skills, and you're good looking on top of it all, you're ripped from your home and your people and your family, and you got to go be trained for a few years on how to serve this brutal, fickle, arrogant king. Can you imagine? So they're exiled to Babylon, and they, you know, plate of delicious Babylonian food is put before them, and they say, can't eat that, because doing so would disobey our God's law. We're not to eat non-kosher foods. And so at great risk to themselves with their friend Daniel, Daniel goes and says, listen, try us out 10 days. Let us eat what we can do with a good conscience, some vegetables, no wine and rich foods. At great risk to himself, he goes to the, you know, official of Nebuchadnezzar, this meanie king, and they said, okay, probably going to lose my life for this, but we'll try it for 10 days. And they look better than ever, right? So they're allowed to do this. So these kids have known some tough stuff, right? Nation conquered, sent into exile, and they've taken some big, bold risks. They follow Daniel in saying, we will not disobey our God, okay? And now the fiery trial is set before them. Before I read the passage, what are some fiery trials you or someone you know is going through? When it feels like time is running out, you're not sure if you're going to buckle or not under the pressure. Anyone? What are some trials? Kids, I was thinking about, I don't know if you found out who your teacher's going to be, but what if your favorite teacher is on some other kid's paper from Quincy Public Schools? What if your best friend has moved and you're facing the trial of loneliness? Any trials? It's hard. It's hard to share. I know some of them in this space. Unexpected job loss. Recovery. So thank you for sharing that. I know that's not easy. Diagnoses. Terrible diagnoses in this room. Is our faith going to make it? Is it strong enough? Right? Are we going to be the MVP of the moment or not, you know? So before I read the passage, I want us to be thinking about, and you can throw up these questions, Hugh, what made Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego people of great faith? Following their example, how can we become people of great faith? faith. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Daniel chapter 3. You can follow along in the Pew Bibles if you'd like. It's a little bit different, the translation, but I found this one to be a little easier in some of the words. So hear now the word of the Lord. Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing fire." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. The word of the Lord. We're going to enter into 3 minutes of silence to kind of take in that scripture and again be thinking about what made these young men people of great faith. How can we become people of great faith? Okay, so this is what I came up with. People of great faith are faithful followers. So getting it, Jess, Glenn, a number of you. They were following maybe a faithful mother, Sean, right? That they're following somebody. They found faith and they're following. And they've learned. They've gone through some tough stuff. They have a history. If you're going through some tough stuff, take heart. These troubles have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. They've proven themselves faithful. They were obedient to the law. They were obedient in prayer. They were obedient in worship over time. And Daniel, what a great mentor. I think Glenn used that word, mentor. The four of them, I don't know, maybe it was obvious, but Daniel was their spokesperson with regard to the vegetables. Great risk to himself. He represented the foursome. But they were all committed to the plan to not eat the unholy and disobedient action of eating this food. Daniel's like a prayer group leader extraordinaire. In the next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he tells all his wise men, of which Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. He says, listen, you tell me the dream and its interpretation. And all of his guys are like, tell us the dream and then we can interpret it. Nobody, you know, can tell you what the dream was. So Daniel grabs these three friends, his community, Jess, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray that the merciful God shows us the secret of this dream. He does it. Daniel's able to tell the king his dream and interpret it. And then Daniel advocates for his friends. They get another promotion. It's amazing. Daniel, a brave and gifted prophet, he had the ear and the admiration of four kings of this enemy nation. Interpreted dreams and secrets, right? Who are you following? Who do you pray with? What are you reading? Who are you talking to? Is it a person who can mentor you adequately? Have you been faithful over time through the good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful? Or is your completion rate only 20%? You know, 1 out of 5 times you do what God wants, you obey. A person of great faith is not satisfied with 20%, and I don't think God is either, right? Be faithful followers over time. So here we come to chapter 3. Where in the world is Daniel, right? Where did this guy go? Your starting quarterback is out. You're getting the call, right? In front of the crowds, it's your moment. High pressure. Beth Moore says, this is a divine setup for a step up. I don't know, maybe Daniel was doing work in some other territory on behalf of the king. We don't know where he was. A divine setup for you to step up. The three that stood behind Daniel. Now is your moment. Now's your opportunity. Everybody's watching. And the king wants to speak with you directly. I gotta say their words again. In their moment, There's Super Bowl MVP moment, right? If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, that phrase is why this is my summertime favorite passage. Even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. We will not bow down. Light the fire, you know? People of great faith aren't afraid to tell people the truth about God and their trust in him. They witness for God at great risk without fear. And they witness whatever. What do I mean by that? Not wishy-washy, oh, we're going to witness whatever comes to mind. Whatever God wills works for them. Whatever God wills is what they want. God is able, and God might not. The future is God's to choose, que sera, sera. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were as confident in God's ability to perform a miraculous rescue, to pluck victory out of sure defeat, as they were content to accept his plan, even if it didn't include that, but rather incineration. They were 100% confident that God is able to rescue, and 100% content if he doesn't. Are we? Are we 100% confident that God is able to rescue us from our fiery trial and 100% content even if he doesn't? Tish Harrison Warren was an InterVarsity pastor at Vanderbilt. She's an Episcopal priest, a New York Times bestselling, I don't know if it's bestselling, columnist for the New York Times. If you're going through a hard time, prayer in the night. She works through an ancient, an Episcopal prayer, centuries old, to help us in the night, in the fires, in the dark times of our faith. When I was a college student, she says, I met a missionary in Ireland who asked me a simple question that changed my life. I told her about my weariness, struggles, and doubts. She listened intently and then asked me, is Jesus enough? If things didn't work out, if God seemed distant, if my life plans crumbled, was Jesus still enough? Or was I instead seeking Jesus and success, Jesus and happiness, Jesus and a fruitful ministry? Time and again in my life, when I face bitter disappointment, when I'm terrified of what's around the bend, when I fail, when I'm hurt by someone I trusted, even God, when God isn't doing what I want him to do, I've had to return to that question. Sorry, my tears are... Jesus promises nothing more or less than himself. He will yoke himself to us and never leave our side. He won't take away the weight we bear, but he will bear it with us. God owes us nothing. Any happiness, success, or desire fulfilled is a gift to be received gratefully. It's gravy. God promises us simply himself. He refuses to be an end to any other means. By his mercy, we can taste eternal life, which is defined by Scripture as not as making it to heaven or seeing our dreams come true or nothing bad ever happening, but as knowing the true God and the one he has sent. That's the promise. We can know God. Take it or leave it. Is Jesus enough? If you take Jesus, you're safe in the fire. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were sent into the fire. There wasn't some divine, you know, blowing out of the flames. They had to go into that fire to see Jesus with them in the flames. We don't know if it was an angel or if it was Jesus, but I believe it was one of those pre-incarnate appearances, a theophany of Jesus Christ himself in the flames. They had to go there to come out not burned, with their clothes intact and with no smell of smoke on them. Listen, we will always walk through fires, and there will always be four in the fire. You, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Even in the fiery trial of death, Jesus is there. So like Tish Harrison Warren, we have to ask again, is Jesus enough? Because we don't always get the big win. I still feel bad for Matt Ryan, I really do. You know someone, we know someone who got the bad news. Seems to me that the greatest of faiths are the ones that shine brightest when there is no miraculous rescue or dramatic win for all to see. When the person can say, even if you don't, I know I'm safe. The writer Flannery O'Connor, sick and dying of lupus in her 30s, said, I can, with one eye squinted, take it all as a blessing. Dr. Tim Keller, the faithful husband and father and pastor of Redeemer Church in New York City, great evangelical thinker, passed away recently. His services will be on Tuesday, by the way. You can watch online if you would like. His mentor, Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, said, I think the way we go out of this world is very important, and this is my great desire now, that I may perhaps be enabled to bear a greater testimony than ever before. Death is not something to slip past. It should be victorious. When Dr. Keller announced his cancer diagnosis back in 2021, he said, it is endlessly comforting to have a God who is both infinitely more wise and more loving than I am. He has plenty of good reasons for everything he does and allows that I cannot know, and therein is my hope and strength. He knew he was safe in the fire with Jesus. Some of you were at the funeral a couple of weeks ago for Joanne Gillett's younger brother, Carlson, who was tragically killed in his 20s. I wasn't able to attend. My family was in Chicago at the time. So I asked one of you, how was the service? You know what this woman said? It was the praise being offered by Carlson's dad. That left the greatest impression. These are people of great faith, even if you don't. So are we faithful followers? Are we the real deal? Is our faith being refined as gold? Are we shining for Jesus? Are we willing to witness our confidence in and contentment with God, whatever his plan has in store for us? Do we believe that in the face of any trial, even death itself, we are safe with Jesus, our hope and strength? Will we hold on to God, even if things aren't going well for us and might not get better? Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Jesus himself prayed that the cup be taken away from him, the cup of crucifixion. The Father, who was able, did not. He went to the flames of the cross because you're enough for him. I'm enough for him. So it's our sacred privilege to remember what Jesus did for us. He took on the flames so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could know life everlasting through faith in Jesus Christ.